Welcome to this week's podcast from Free Chapel in Orange County. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information, check out our website at freechapel.org.
I'm excited to be here. I'm honored to preach today. I'm the youth pastor here. I'm Pastor Jake. I'm so excited and so honored that our pastors, Pastor Jensen and Sharice, would trust me with an opportunity to preach this morning. And we have the greatest pastors in the entire world, Pastor Jensen and Sharice. And if you haven't heard Pastor Jensen preach, he's coming at the 4 p.m. Tonight. Make sure you come out for that. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be amazing. It always is. He's like the greatest ever. He's a legend. He's an OG. He's amazing. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Let's start preaching. Let's start get spiritual a little bit, you know. Oh, I'm excited for the Clippers. I can't even tell you. God is good. Come on. You are a good God. All right. John chapter 6, verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22. And it says this. It says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw the disciples had taken the only boat and realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. And they found him on the other side of the lake. And he asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus doesn't even address this question because Jesus is amazing. Like, that's how cool Jesus is. Like, he doesn't have to answer your question. He doesn't have, like, if you ask him something, he's like, "I'm not even going to address it. Like, I don't know. I wish I could do that, but then I'd be rude. So I don't want to do that." But he's not rude because he's Jesus. Whatever. Whatever, what are we talking about here? "Rabbi, when did you get here?" He says, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood my miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." And they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them this. "The only work God wants from you, get this, the only work God wants from you is to believe in the one he has sent." And they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them the bread from heaven to eat." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you so much. God, we honor you today. Speak through me. Let it not be my words, but let it be your words. And God, encounter us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, I was a troubled child. I wasn't rebellious, but I had a problem in school. I liked to talk. If you couldn't tell, I like to talk. It's my favorite thing ever. I don't know why God gifted me with it, but he did, so whatever. I love to talk. A lot of teachers would say, "Hey, I think your son has ADD," and I would be like, "No, I don't. What?" And then I would be distracted, but maybe I did. Maybe I did. I don't know. But, you know, everyone thought I had ADD, ADHD, whatever it's called. I don't know. Maybe I do. But I love to talk. I love to be the center of attention. I love to be the person who, like, loosens it up and tells a nice joke and makes everyone laugh in class. I was the class clown. I was all of it. And, you know, my parents continue to get calls, "Hey, your son, he won't shut up. He won't, you know." I try. I give him candy and tell him, "Hey, if you're quiet, you can have a reward of candy." I'm like, "All right, I'll be quiet." And then I just forget about it and I just start talking. I don't know why, but I was a troubled child. I was troubled. But there was one place for me where I thrived in school, and it was one area of school, and that area was group projects. And I loved group projects, and I'll tell you why. Group projects, everyone had a job. And so I didn't have to do everything. I just had to do one thing and one thing only, and that was present. I was good at talking. All I had to do in a group project was talk, and that was like the greatest thing ever. I could chill out for like 2 weeks while everyone else did the work, and I get up there, and I'm talking, and then we get an A+. I'm like, "You're welcome. I'm done." And like, throw it down. I'm good. I'm over. Like, that was my job. My job is complete. Like, that's it. I love it. See, there's always, you know, there's four types of people in a group project. There's number one is the manager. That's like the type A administration personality, like checklist, like, "Hey, let's check off our checklist. Like, you do this job, you're doing this job. Did you do your job?" And I'm like, "Okay, chill out." Like, and so like that's the manager. The other one is the researcher. That's like the genius who like reads so many books that they know like more facts than anybody should know. And they're the person who reads, does all the research for the project, make sure that the project's good. And then they have the artist, usually a girl. Sometimes there was one time they put me as the artist in the group project. I told them, like, this is a mistake. They're like, no, you can do it. I was like, no, I cannot. And I was like, trust me, I'm better as the presenter. But no, they put me as the artist. I did my job. Not so good. Anyways, I grew up in a family of all boys. None of us are artists. Like, every time we try to do a poster, it's like crooked. And my mom's like, hey, like, let me see your poster. I'm going to help you out with it. And then she like rips it up and just does it all for us. Like, so then our teacher's like, this is amazing. I'm like, yeah, like my mom did it, but it's good. Yeah. Anyways. And so then the last job is the presenter. The presenter's job is to chill out and to talk. And to present the whole thing. I knew my job. I knew my spot. I knew my place. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew that this is what I'm supposed to do in this group project. I'm not trying to, manage people. I'm not going to try to do your job. I'm not going to try to, find all the research. That's up to you. I'm not going to do the art because you don't want me to. I'm here to present. But how often in our Christian walk with God do we try to do his job? How often with life do we try to do God's job? We try to, we try to make things happen. We try to open these doors because we're like, no, God has called me to do this. I need to make this happen. Or this miracle. I've been struggling finding it. And God, you have to bless me. You have to bless me. You have to do this. And we begin to say, okay, God, this is what I need you to do. So do it. So we try to bring God's job upon ourselves. But sometimes we need to realize what our job is in this Christian walk. We need to realize where God has placed us and what he has called us to do. I love this story. This story is amazing. It's awesome. It's beautiful because it really talks about what our job is. Let me give you some context. The book of John was written for one thing and one thing only. It's an eyewitness account by John, the one who refers himself as the one that Jesus loved. He was the closest to Jesus. He rested his head on his chest. They were homies. They were besties. They were BFFs, whatever you want to call it. Like they were tight. Like, so Jesus and John, John wrote this book for one purpose and one purpose only, to establish the divinity of Christ. What does that mean? It means that he wasn't a rabbi, it wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a good man, but it was establishing that he was who he says he was, and that was the Son of God. That he was the one who came to die on the cross for our sins so that we can live in relationship with him. The whole book of John is to establish that Jesus was who he says he was, and he came here to do what God had called him to do, and that was to die on the cross for me and for you. So now we see this. We see that in the book of John, we're establishing the divinity, and we see that in the beginning of this story, people wake up from sleep. They were chilling out across the lake and they realized that the disciples and Jesus weren't there anymore. And everyone wants to be around Jesus. Everyone wants to be around Jesus because when you're around Jesus, miracles happen. When they were around Jesus, people were being healed. People were being set free. There was water was turned into wine. Bread and fish were turned into a huge meal for 5,000. It's crazy what's happening around Jesus. Everyone wants to be around Jesus. He's got so many Instagram followers. Everyone's retweeting him. Everyone's liking his pictures. Like, he's the man right now. This is it. This is Jesus. So they wake up and they're like, well, where is he? Where's Jesus? Where's his disciples? And they realize that they had gone across the lake. So they go across the lake and they go to Jesus and they begin to have a conversation with him and say, hey, when did you get here? He disregards it. And he says, you only come to me because I have fed you. And they begin to have this conversation. He says, your job is not to do the miracles, but your job is to believe in the one who has sent you. They say, well, who are you? You haven't done any miracles. You haven't done anything. What have you done for us? How often in life do we quickly forget what God has already done for us? God does an amazing miracle. God does something. We're all about it. And then when life gets tough and when life gets difficult, we instantly forget what God has done. See, what you have to know is right before this story, one of the most amazing miracles had taken place. Jesus took a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he expanded it and fed 5,000 people. These people that were coming across the lake were a part of that miracle. Jesus had just fed them from a schoolboy's lunch. He expanded it, 5,000 people were fed, and they weren't just fed, but they were full. But they came to Jesus and saying, who are you? What have you done? What have you done? You haven't done any miracles. See, when we seek the miracles of God and we don't seek God, we are always left unsatisfied. We're always left trying to seek something more. We're always left trying to say, God, when are you going to outdo yourself? When are you going to do this miracle? When are you going to increase my finances? When are you going to heal this? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? Instead of seeking God and saying, God, I trust in you no matter if this happens. See, Jesus' miracles were not his doctrine. Jesus' miracles were there to support his doctrine. Jesus' miracles weren't there for you to believe in his miracles and believe in the works that he did. His miracles were there to support that he was who he says he was, and that was God. And so when we put our focus on support and we're like, you know, God, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do next? We're always left unsatisfied. These people were left unsatisfied after Jesus had done one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world. He fed 5,000 people off five loaves and two fish. And now they come up to him saying, what miracle? You don't do any miracles. What have you done for us? And the next thing that happens is when we put our focus on the miracles and not on God is that we're left comparing with others. They begin to tell Jesus, "Hey, well, our ancestors were fed manna throughout their journey in the wilderness. They got bread every day. We only got bread once. They got fed every day, but we only got fed one time. What is that? You can't do anything. What is it?" See, how often in our Christian walk do we look at what God is doing in other people's life and say, "God, why aren't you doing that in mine? God, why aren't we doing that in my life? That person's prosperous. That person's happy. That person has joy. Their family is not crazy like mine. God, what is going on? Why are my kids psychotic? God, help me." See, that cannot be our focus. We continue on in the story, and Jesus says, your job is not to believe in the miracles or do the miracles, but your job is to believe in me. See, what we have to realize is throughout the Word of God, bread represents the revelation of Christ through his Word, through his Bible, through his Scripture. So, and fish represents prosperity and wealth. So these people had just had a revelation of God through his Word, through his teaching, and they had prosperity and wealth and coming into their life. Oftentimes in our life, it's easy to believe in God. It's easy to trust in God. It's easy to put our faith in God when we're hearing his voice clearly and when prosperity and wealth are coming our way. What happens when that's taken away, though? What happens when we're going through a desert season and we cannot hear his voice anymore? What happens when the checks stop coming in the mail and when we lose our job and we're praying and we're believing that God's going to provide for us? What happens then? Are we still believing in God? Are we still trusting in God? Are we still trusting that he is who he says he is, the Son of God that came to die on the cross for me and for you? Are we still believing that Jesus is who he says he is when we don't have the miracles coming our way? See, that's what it represents. See, they were pumped on life about Jesus when he gave them bread and fish. Like, this dude is feeding us. This dude is doing miracles. And then they come up to him, "Hey, do some more miracles, Jesus. In fact, give us the ability to do it so we don't even have to come to you anymore. We don't even have to go to you anymore. You just give us the ability. We can do it ourselves." What happens when that's taken away? Do we still trust and believe in God? Do we still trust and believe that Jesus is who he says he is? See, the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to die on the cross for me and for you. And what happened on that cross is that he died, his blood covered our sins of our past, our present, our future, and he gave us something that's called grace. Grace is started and initiated by God. And it is something when we put our faith into Christ and we say, "Lord, I believe in you," his grace covers our sin, but it doesn't just cover our sin and give us salvation, but it empowers us to be who God has called us to be. So that's what Jesus' purpose is. And when we know God's purpose, then it reveals our purpose. When we know God's job, it reveals our job. And Jesus fulfilled his job on the cross. But now it's our time to fulfill our job by putting our faith and trust in him. Let's turn to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, I love this verse. It really explains and really talks about what I'm really trying to get at here. See, Paul was an amazing apostle. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He started all these churches and was amazing, was an apostle, was a pastor. But Paul had something that he continually refers to in his epistles called the thorn in his flesh. Theologians believe it was either a physical ailment or it was actually a demon that was tormenting him throughout his ministry. So constantly throughout his epistle, he's saying, "God, remove this thorn in my flesh." So before this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it's a dissertation about, "God, there's a thorn in my flesh. God, this is my weakness. God, this is my struggle. God, can you remove this from my life? Can you remove this from me? Because, God, it's almost unbearable. God, I don't know if I can take it anymore." And he's having this whole dissertation, and then he lands right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he says this. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly on my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Another version says, when I am, your grace makes me strong when I am weak. Makes me strong. So grace gives you strength to bear any situation or circumstance that you go in. No matter what circumstance or no matter what situation you're going through, grace empowers you to walk through it with strength. Grace empowers you to walk through it with hope. Grace empowers you to walk through it with joy, with peace, with gladness. Why? Because God is saying, I'm going to make you who you cannot make yourself. That's what grace is. We cannot save ourselves. Our works cannot save us. Us coming to church and lifting our hands, though that's good and that's amazing, that does not save us. The only thing that can save us is the beautiful, amazing grace of Jesus Christ and by putting our trust in Him. So when we realize we can't save ourselves, we realize we can't help ourselves through difficult situations. When we realize that when things are unbearable and there is no hope and there is no joy and there is no peace, we don't have to worry anymore because God says, my grace empowers you to have the strength to walk through. His grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for us. So when the bread and the fish is taken away, what do we say? God, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's happening. But God, your grace is sufficient. I don't put my trust in my abilities. I don't put a trust in my works. But God, I trust in you that you can help me through this. And God, your grace is sufficient. I think of people throughout the Bible who didn't, when they didn't get their miracle, what did they do? See, Abraham, 100 years old, God had promised them a son. He still was saying, God, your grace is sufficient. He did not lose faith. Abraham kept his faith. Why? Because God's grace was sufficient for him. We see Joseph. Joseph got a dream at 17 years old that he was going to rule a nation, that he was going to rule over his brothers and his family, and that God was going to prosper him, and God was going to give him great things. And then his brothers got angry at him, put him in slavery, and then he was ended up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tried to do him dirty and tried to get him to sleep with her, but he's like, no, I ain't going to do that. And then she accused him of trying to get at her, you know, and they throw Joseph in the dungeon, and he now finds himself in bondage. He finds himself in slavery. He finds himself in chains, and he finds himself forgotten about God. Where are you? And what kept Joseph dreaming? Why? Because his grace was sufficient for him. And he said, God, I'm going to keep on dreaming. I'm going to keep on going because I know that your grace is enough. I know that you love me and I know that you've called me. Now, 13 years later, Joseph finds himself where his dream is fulfilled. Why? Because God's grace was sufficient for Joseph. Joshua walking through the wilderness for 40 years, even though he was one of the two people who said, we can do this. Guys, come on. We have the victory. But yet he still had to walk through the wilderness because everyone else didn't believe. What kept him going? He remembered what God had done in Egypt. He remembered how they delivered him through the Red Sea and that God's grace was sufficient for him. What kept Joshua remembering the goodness of God? It was God's grace. We look at David. What kept David worshiping? Because it's about 30 years between his anointing and his appointing as king. What kept David worshiping? What kept David praising? What kept David singing unto God, you are good to me. You are great to me. Even though he was on the run and Saul was trying to kill him and Saul was trying to murder him and trying to get rid of him. He was living in caves. He was running from place to place to place. And he kept saying, God, you are good enough to me. What kept David worshiping? It was because God's grace was sufficient for him. See, that's the number one thing the devil's going to try to stop you from doing is praising God in trials and struggles. That's the one thing that we will continue to do in eternity. That is worship God. That is the only thing we will do in eternity. We will worship God. And if the devil can stop your worship, he can stop you from realizing that God's grace is sufficient for you. The moment we stop worshiping, the moment we forget who Jesus is and what he's done. So David kept worshiping. Why? Because God's grace was sufficient for him. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He was thrown into the lion's den. And what kept Daniel praying? What kept Daniel believing that he wasn't going to die? What kept Daniel believing that these lions' mouths were kept shut? That God's grace was sufficient for him. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar puts up a humongous 90-foot gold statue of himself and says, when the music plays, you worship this statue, and if not, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not worship your statue. We have worshiped our God already. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I will throw you into the fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if God does not save us from your flames, even if we burn up, and even if we die, we will not worship your God, because our God's grace is sufficient for us. And even if when we go through tough times, that has to be our language. Devil, even if you continue to attack me, even if things don't go my way, my God's grace is sufficient. My God's love is sufficient. And I have power and I have victory and I have strength through God's grace. And even if I burn up and even if everything goes up in flames, God, your grace is sufficient for me. Even if everything goes wrong, there's diagnoses, there's disunity in the family, there's frustration in the business, the money's not coming in anymore. Even if everything goes wrong and everything falls apart, God, your grace is sufficient for me. So think about grace. Grace is the greatest miracle that God has ever done. The miracle of salvation. The moment he died on the cross, he did something that nobody else can do for themselves. He covered our sins. He covered our guilt. He covered our shame. No matter where we've been, no matter where we're at, no matter where we're going, God says, my grace covers. See, that's the greatest miracle that he has ever done, and that's the only miracle that we ever need. See, every other miracle isn't a need. It's just something that God does a little bit extra, but that's the only miracle that we absolutely need is that his grace and his love. The fact that he came to die on the cross for me and for you while we didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But God said, I love you. I'm thinking about you. I think in Hebrews 12 it says, because of the joy that awaited him, he endured the cross. Because of the joy that awaited him, what was that joy? A relationship with me and with you. What kept Paul preaching when he was being tortured in jail? When he was being threatened to be killed, what kept Paul preaching? His grace was sufficient for him. What kept Stephen eyes on God when they were stoning him? God's grace is sufficient for me. They can kill me, and it doesn't matter because God's grace is sufficient for me. What kept Jesus loving on the cross? He knew that his grace would be sufficient for us. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowed his knee and said, God, it's your will that this cup pass before me. But if not, let your will be done. He goes up. Pontius Pilate strips him of his clothes. They whip him. They beat him. Place a cross on his back, made him carry it up the hill. Put a crown of thorns on his head. They crucified him. Why? Because Jesus knew that his grace was sufficient. Jesus didn't die just to die, but he died for me and for you so we could have a relationship with him. He died so that we could receive this amazing miracle of grace that immediately erases a gap and a separation between us and God that was there from the moment of time when Adam bit into that apple. There was a separation between us and God. But in that moment when Jesus died on the cross and said, God, forgive them for they know not what they do, and he took his last breath, immediately grace came into play. And it says, by your grace through faith, I am saved. So our job is not to be God. Our job is not to make things happen. But our job is to trust in the God that died for us. Our job is to put our faith in Jesus and say, God, your grace is enough for me. God, that love that you did on that cross, that's enough for me. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. I just need your love. I just need your grace. Because God, I don't know what I would do without it. He doesn't look at your past. He doesn't look at your mistakes. He doesn't look at what family you come from. He doesn't look at what you're doing right now. He just sees you as righteous the moment you put your faith in God. It says that. It says Jesus sees you as righteous. God sees you as Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees his son. Because the moment you put your faith in God, it's like Jesus steps in front of you. Any attack of the devil comes, it doesn't go to you. It goes to Jesus when he was on the cross. He took it. Said, no, that's mine. That's mine. You can't attack my child. You can't have victory. It says, death, where is thy sting? It's swallowed up in victory. God, your grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is enough for me. That's all that I need. That's all that I desire. There's always tough times in life, and Christianity doesn't preach a perfect life. Jesus never preached a perfect life. He never preached that the moment you put your faith in me, that everything's going to be perfect, amazing, awesome, that, you know, anything that you need, you just, you know, like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. Nah, he never preached that. But what Jesus did preach, is a grace that can get you through whatever trial you go through. Because life isn't perfect. We live in an imperfect world, so imperfect things will happen to us. There's going to be death. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be things that happen. But that doesn't mean we have to accept it. We can have victory through his grace. And seemingly in defeat, we will always have victory because of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. We hope you are blessed.